Welcome to Lion Zone, where you learn to be a lion and not the prey in a world of hungry jackals and vicious wolves. For more about me, I'm Steve Johann. Go to stevejohann.com. You can find me on Substack under stevejohann.substack.com. I've got another great show lined up for you, but before I introduce my guest, as you all know, if you watch my show, I like to start things off with a cool song, and today is no different. It's a parody, and I think you're going to really enjoy it, so here we go.
Are you ready, Bill?
Uh-huh.
Fauci?
Yeah.
Don?
Okay.
Well, all right, fellas, let's go!
Oh, it's been getting so hard, living things you do to she. Uh-huh. Well, things are getting so strange, I'd like to tell you everything I see.
I love that song. Do you know who that might be?
Are you asking me right now?
Yeah, Jeremy.
Sounds super familiar, the voice especially, but no, I know what it's about. Definitely know that, but no, I don't know who that was.
Okay, so it is a parody of Ballroom Blitz. It's called, and I'll tell you what it is called. It's, get rid of that. Let me get this up there. It's called The Pharma Blitz, P-H-A-R-M-A Blitz, and it's by The Boat Rocker, W-A-R-A-W-K-E-R. You can find him over on BitChute, and he does all these parodies, and I love The Sweet, which is, so when I heard him do that, I'm like, that is phenomenal. So
yeah, well, when you mentioned Fauci and Gates, and I heard, I knew Pharma, I heard Pharma Blitz, so I got that part.
So anyways, today I've got Jeremy Sladen, former pro baseball player for the Phillies and also the founder of, I believe it's Warrior Life, but he'll correct me here in a minute, where men learn to be men. And, like me, he ended up seeking truth, and it got things going, and it propelled him into digging into the way the world really works. And out of that, he decided, hey, I'm gonna launch a website and a Rumble channel and all that good stuff, which, by the way, you can go to rumble.com, and it's under J Slay USA. It's great. It's got great, great content on there. And he's currently writing on his Substack, and I'll have Jeremy tell us where you can do that. So, Jeremy, thanks for coming on.
Thank you for having me, Steve. I'm glad to be here, and look forward to getting into this conversation.
Yeah, we're going to cover a lot of good territory. First of all, what is your Substack? What can people do to go to get your Substack?
Yeah, so regardless of the platform, you know, you mentioned the main three are Instagram, Substack, and Rumble. Substack's kind of the backbone, the philosophical backbone to a lot of the things I do. That's where I'll write out my thoughts in more detail. You can go to JSlay USA on any platform, but Substack, same thing, JSlay USA. Instagram's where I have fun with it. I post something every day. I don't even, heck, on there, I even post some things I don't agree with sometimes. I just think it's funny. So that's more lighthearted, but I'll tackle some serious stuff on there too when I do live streams with guests that are for like exclusive subscribers on Instagram. But then Rumble is kind of the video version of my Substack, where I will, you know, put in video form what I've written down, or just like we're doing now, I'll have a guest to come on and give their expertise or not on any particular topic. But what I try to do is when I have a guest to bring on bold and courageous leaders in their particular field, because obviously you can't be the expert on everything. So you try to go find the people that are and hear what they have to say about different topics. So yeah, Rumble, Substack, and Instagram, all Jay Slay USA.
That is great. Yeah, that I love what you're doing. Dr. Shiva, I don't know if you know who he is, Shiva. He's got some things that are similar about instructing people on understanding the way the system works. There are a number of guys that that have launched it. I was thinking of launching the Lion Zone. That's my show. But the idea is helping young men, older men, grow up in that kind of thing. And so I haven't really expanded into that yet. I've got a lot of writings, and I hope to launch more into that aspect. But as you know, when you get involved in the world of truth-seeking and undermining, you know, digging under the rock, flipping mm-hmm. over the rock and seeing what's yep. underneath there, your life goes into a different direction than maybe what it used to be. So I want you to tell us a little bit of your history of how did you get to the point where you are today as far as not being afraid of really digging into what's out there?
Yeah, I would say that goes back to partly the way I'm wired, my childhood even. You know, I was a ball player and I was a regular kid. You know, I loved being outside. I loved video games, the whole bit. Grew up in the 80s, 90s, and early 2000s. I left for college in 2001. But what one stark difference I noticed in myself and my friends were I wanted to explore why, you know, why we exist at all, you know, the basic fundamental questions. And I kind of noticed a lot of people just, they don't even ask that question. It's just like, well, I'm here, so I'm just going to go enjoy my life. And that's it. Then secondly, when I saw things that were taught in my church, which went directly in opposition with what I was being taught in school. And so I might have a Christian teacher at my school. I was a public school kid, but I might have a Christian teacher who may even go to my church, but right. we're learning things in our science book textbook that are diametrically opposed to what I'm hearing from maybe the Christian scientist that comes and talks on a Wednesday night, you know, at the Baptist church service. And I was like, okay, it would be okay with me if there was like a little bitty difference here. You know, maybe the secular textbook is saying that the earth is 20,000 years old, and the Bible or the Christian scientist would say 7,000 to 8,000 years old. Like, okay, even though one is over 100% more as far as the age of the earth, that's still within the same order of magnitude, you know. But no, it's like one is 8,000 and one is 13.6 billion. Like, and nobody's asking any questions about this. Now, I do know that there's a lot of controversy around it, but I noticed the other kids, for the most part, they would just do one of two things. Either, yeah, the textbooks are true and church is for silly people, you know, because that's how they were raised. Or on the other side, oh, well, the church has it right because that's God's word and the Christian scientist is going to be God's man. And so all of the secular world, all of the science out there, it's all idiotic. It's debunked, and I don't even want to know anything else about it. I thought to myself, you know, there's a lot of really good people probably out there in the world that are actually trying to figure these things out, and maybe they're landing there and they're getting there honestly. I don't know. So I'm not wanting to make this whole conversation about that, but I started digging in. I remember in high school as a freshman, this was really weighing on me. Here I was going to go, you know, play ball at nighttime for the high school baseball team as a freshman. I would go in my lunch and go to the school library and get books about archaeology and the age of the earth and different things, because I wanted to hear what all sides have to say. So I not everybody has to be that way. I am proud that I'm that way, because I think that we should have a basic curiosity about the fundamental things of life and why are we here and all that. And here's what I found, Steve. Every time that I wrestled with God, mm-hmm. on any of these topics, age of the earth or otherwise, you know, even the LGBTQ agendas and all that, because I went through a phase in my 20s where I was like, maybe God really did create them that way. And, you know, so I would, you know, and again, that bucked against a lot of things I was hearing at church. So every time that I have wrestled with God, honestly, and been willing to follow the evidence where it leads and just, you know, setting aside my pride, my ego, I've actually come out with a stronger belief in God and a more a deeper understanding of God's word and its meaning and how it overlays onto real life.
Yeah.
So it's been a very positive thing for me to be that way. And that leads into some of the things we're going to talk about today. But you asked me how I got to this point. I think I've always been wired that way. And I think when I left my corporate career around 2021, that was partially to spread truth, but it was also to seek truth. And you mentioned, you know, upturning stones and seeing what runs away and, you know, looking behind the curtain. I thought I really had a lot of that figured out. But even in the last, I mean, it's always a learning experience, but the last 2 years, it goes way deeper than I possibly imagined. Yeah. So,
well, I appreciate your candor there. And the fact is, all of us who get that epiphany that not all is right, we start going into that search mode, and it becomes an infatuation with a lot of us. And I talk about in my book, Breaking the Deception Code, A True Seeker's Guide to Discernment, which was birthed out of my years of being a Christian and then having the epiphany back in 2015, that all is not white and you need to rethink yourself. And that was literally God telling me, you got to go to a different track, buddy. And it just opened up my life. And right now I'm rewriting it because I didn't have discernment. I got a bad publisher and they ripped me off. So I am not promoting it. I'm going to do my own publishing. But anyway, long story short, I talk about the 12 stages of awareness. And I talk about, and I broke it down here. I can tell you that briefly, here's 5 steps. Basically, dullness or ignorance, interruption, discomfort, research, and on to discernment. So, Jay, how do you know if you're deceived?
It's a good question. How do I know if I'm deceived once you've dug in and you continue to look?
I'm just saying overall, do we know we're deceived? Let's just be honest. If anything, I mean, because you and I are on a learning curve, but this is not a trick question.
Right, right. Well, I think that there's layers to this and there's gray areas. You know, you may out of everything I say today, when we get into the topics of Israel and Zionism and Christian Zionism, inevitably, I'm going to be wrong or slightly wrong on some of the things I say, some of them, right? What you have to look out for, though, is when you are promoting a worldview, but all of the other capacities and categories of life kind of aren't linking up with that worldview in that particular area, and it's not making sense, you know that probably something is wrong. That's when you've got to dig. And then when you dig, you're going to get to a deeper level of understanding. It's going to happen. And there's going to be more of a cohesion between where you're at in that category and how it links up with all the other categories. But it's probably not going to be as good as it can be. So you come against another conflict where you're like, this just doesn't logically flow in this area. So you go deeper in that area. And over time, it's kind of like whittling away at the truth, you know, like a hammer and a chisel. You're eventually going to get to something really beautiful that makes sense. There's cohesiveness to it. That's part of the reason why when it comes to the whole globe versus flat earther thing, I'm not a flat earther. I believe that there is a beautiful sophistication to our universe that involves science from the most minute atomic, subatomic levels to the speed of light and to the largeness and the magnitude of it all. The more I study that, the more elegant and sophisticated God becomes, right? But I can understand thinking all the scientists are lying to us, because in many cases they do. They're paid off, they're funded, and you want to have something you can control. So it's really easy for people, and I hope I don't lose half your audience, because I never realized how many flat earth people that there are out there. I don't even know where you stand on this, Steve, but I can understand the pull that is to throw all that out the window and just say, you know what, I'm going to take a biblical view of science of the earth, and that's flat, you know. But I think those people are sometimes wanting to self protect, because then you don't have to worry about all that other stuff. I don't know why I went off on that tangent, because to me, when you do that, all of the other thing, the speed of light, all these things that we know all of a sudden can't really make sense anymore. It doesn't really fit. So I just think when it comes to I'm talking very much in scientific terms right now, and there's other categories outside of science, obviously. They need to have some type of cohesion together, because God is a God of order, not a God of chaos. And if one of your theologies or one of your views, a category of the way God made the world, doesn't fit with everything else, and there's a massive conflict, you probably have a problem. So that's one way I know. And then the other way is test and approve against Scripture. That's another way. And I think it's a very important way. But also, you know, as a ball player, the Bible's not going to tell me how to hit a curveball. It's going to tell me how to be patient in all circumstances and to not have fear, which that can be very helpful to hitting a curveball. It really can, maybe more important than the technique. But to learn the technique to hit a good curveball, you really need to go practice it and go to a coach that's done it before and that kind of thing. So I think it takes both test and approve, and also go to the people and the sources that really know, and make sure that what you're learning is adding to clarity about the world rather than reducing that clarity.
I like that. It's interesting because in all of us, when I say dull or ignorant, I remember telling somebody this probably 25 years ago or 20 years ago. I was teaching a Bible class, and I said, you know, most of us are operating on what we know. We're doing the best we can with what we know. And until you know something different, you don't think differently. And so we're all ignorant, or we're all deceived at different levels. Deception just means we don't know. We've been hoodwinked one way or another.
Yeah.
There's
yeah,
also yeah. ignorance. Just simply, I'm ignorant about a bazillion things. I only know a little bit about whatever. None of us are God. That's why God is God. We are not God. And I like what you said about breaking things down. And when I've spent my entire life since 1980 studying the Word of God. That's been my ballywick. That's what I like to do as my individual. I never make a living at it, but I was given.
Kudos to you if that's something you just love to do. That's a great hobby.
Well, I was given the gift of teaching. I just, you know, I remember doing a thing, and I went, oh my gosh, I'm a teacher. This is who I am. So I've got reams and reams of studies that I've done, and they're all whatever. But the point is this, is that clarity comes by doing the hard work. Mm-hmm. And when something can, I always like to tell people, when it comes to Scripture doesn't contradict Scripture. God doesn't contradict himself. So if there's something that's contradictory or seems contradictory, maybe it's my perception of what I think is contradictory. I just did a whole class on how to interpret the Bible. And when we look at a verse or a section of Scripture and we think, well, that doesn't line up with this, we have to step back and go, why do we think it doesn't align? And then you start doing your digging. And then you find out maybe you've misapplied a section of Scripture, overlaid it with your own bias, and you're not looking at it from the standpoint of the writer, who the audience was, what was going on there. And this is going to play into what we're talking about with Zionism, eschatology, all this. But when we look at what we just went through with the scamdemic, and it was a total scam, the amount of people who literally went along with it, and then even to this day believe we went through a horrific pandemic where if we didn't get shots and we didn't close down, hundreds of millions of people would have died. I mean, that showed me the power of deception and the power of a lie. And then you start applying that and you think, well, since a childhood, we've all gone through indoctrination, whether it's in our churches, whether it's in our schools, whether it's in our media. We've been indoctrinated to think certain ways. Now, you go out of our country, you go to Africa, and you talk to people, they have a completely different worldview than what you and I have. You go to Canada, they're going to have a different view. You go to Mexico. So we need to understand that. But there's some commonalities, what you were saying, Jeremy, is that you're going to say, okay, flat earth, round earth. To be honest, I've come to the conclusion we live in a supernatural earth. And that science on both sides are trying to describe something that, quite frankly, is supernatural. Nobody has been able to duplicate a seed. A seed, a simple little seed. No one can make a seed. That is like the smallest little part, But that seed goes into the ground, it germinates, it pops up, and all of a sudden it becomes a plant, a tree. And then it'll sprout seeds, and it'll make a bazillion more of the same image. And I'm like, if you don't look at that and go, that's a miracle, then you're fooling yourself.
Yeah.
And then you look at the fact that everything that we are, everything is so, it's so, I call it a sky clock. That's really what the what God even says in the book of Genesis. I put these things there for what? As a signs and seasons for days. It's a sky clock. You and I have electricity. We have mechanical. Mm-hmm. But think for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, nobody had that. And they could track all that. So then you see all these monuments and stuff. So when I look at that, I go, oh my goodness, we just take it for granted. I take it the moon for granted. I take the sun for granted. And then when it's doing its phases, God designed it to do that. And when it does everything, God designed it. So I'm all about God the designer. So then when we look at scripture, it's also laid out in a process for us to grasp and then apply. And what we get distorted is what Paul talks about, and the New Testament writers talk about doctrines of demons. They get entered into our churches, and they come in at different points along the way, and it pollutes the purity of the message. And so we end up arguing about things, to be quite frankly, that are so far away from the essence of what God's trying to tell us. It destroys and undermines the very work that God wants us to do. And so, folks, I want you to understand that neither Jeremy or I have anything against any people group, any group of individuals, but we have some problems with certain individuals treating other individuals. We have problems with looking at the world in a certain lens that actually undergirds the destruction of people's lives.
Yeah. I'll give a good example of that. So when it comes to BLM and critical race theory and those kind of things, I can firsthand knowledge living in Atlanta. I saw a stark contrast between the northern white residential communities and then the southern part of Atlanta, more ghettos, more black.
Yep.
But I saw a government that had bought into critical race theory entirely. And my key customers in Atlanta were the government, the city of Atlanta, Fulton County, Clayton County. I saw the way they thought. I saw that almost every one of them were black, but they had bought into an ideology. And I saw it doing a huge disservice to the entire black community. Now, I disagreed with them greatly on that. And it can be upsetting because you're like, you're hurting your own people here, you know? But for me to get angry with them or to get, vitriolic or something and say, you're idiots, you're stupid. That's all. They're just going to say, no, you're the idiot. You're stupid. You wealthy, what's the word they'll always use? Privileged, you wealthy. And they wouldn't even know, if I'm wealthy or not, but they had this preconceived idea. So I agree with you 100%. Even though we would disagree on those things, and I think it's not serving humanity well, I still have to love those people. And when the opportunity presents itself, and a lot of times it's only through the Holy Spirit leading, you can talk some sense about those things. But yeah, I mean, even it doesn't matter the topic, the disagreement does not need to lead to anger, especially among Christians.
Yeah, that's exactly right. You know, the whole critical race theory, the Black Lives Matter, and I understand that. I went through a study, this was years ago, When Helping People Hurts, or it's called When Helping Hurts. And they did a study, and they said that when we, in our great Christian ideals, start handing out money, going into third world countries, giving all these things away, doing all these great things, we actually undermine those very countries because we are taking away commerce that was there. So let's say you send over, there's a company, you buy a pair of shoes, they send one over to Africa. Well, the shoemakers in Africa,
that's right,
can't compete with that. And then you're putting out the shoemakers who employ the locals to work there. Same thing with sending all these goods that come from Goodwill over to Africa. Now you take their factories that they were making and the people working there, you remove those jobs.
Yes.
And we in the United States do the same thing. Instead of going into a neighborhood, and this is what they demonstrated with this series, was they would go into a neighborhood and they would just ask, hey, if you had the opportunity to change your life, what would you like to do? And then the person or the people would share their dreams or aspirations. And then they say, well, if we were able to help you come along and not give you a hand out, but a hand up and, mm-hmm. and help you make that happen, would you like that? Yes. And then all of a sudden, people's lives were changed because now they realized this wasn't a handout, but this was a no strings attached. I'm just coming along to mentor you, to mm-hmm. give you that expertise that you need. And all of a sudden, they launched their own channels of prospering and employing themselves and then yep. ultimately employing other people and changing their neighborhoods. And so I feel that that's why I never look down on anybody. I always look at everybody as an equal, and I'm there to help people along. I've always been when people have come to my life and they've encouraged me, they've mentored me, I am all the better, and that's what I'm all about. So let's diverge from this, and let's talk a little bit about what kind of the things that you've discovered, Jay. Is I've got some things here that I put together, and we'll go through some of this, but sure. Because a lot of people don't even know the history of, and Israel is right now is huge in the news. Palestine's huge in the news. And, you know, I grew up in a small town in Ferndale, Washington, just south of the Canadian border. I never thought about anything. I just went to I went to school. I lived basically a Huckleberry Finn life. I had the woods, the streams, you know, riding your bikes out there, motorcycles, whatever, playing in the fields. That's my life. And then I, you know, grew up and, you know, then you get into cars and you go to school and, you know, history and facts. And, you know, I'm like, just check the box. I'm moving on here because sure. the way they yeah. teach it. My folks were, you know, good Christian people. We'd go to church, very active in serving the community. And so I grew up with that, and I grew up in a church that did not follow into a dispensationalism. They were United Methodist Church, Christ, whatever you want to, however that goes. So that the eschatology thing was not a matter of that. They just said, hey, we're out here to help people. We're out here to, we don't look at people differently. We're not worried about eschatology. We're here to be the kingdom of God right now. And so I grew up, and then I came to Christ in 1980, and it was in a community church, very Baptist, I would say. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to this church, and I'm just starting to go, wow, I'm coming alive. This is neat. I gave my life to Christ, and then I was attending Bible studies, starting to get my own studies, starting to learn. And I remember one of the guys, the assistant pastor that I hung out with, he says, Steve, you need to check out this book by Wolford. And I said, Wolford? Oh, yeah, it's all about dispensationalism, and you've got to learn about this. So I bought he loaned it. It's a big, thick book by Wolford, and that's Dallas Theological Seminary. And I started reading through it, like about halfway through it, and I'm this little baby Christian. I'm going, this is nonsense. This literally makes no sense whatsoever. You're discounting everything that Jesus did. What are you talking about that we've got some future thing and it's displacing? And I'm like, God doesn't make accidents. He sent his son. And I, as a little young baby Christian, could see that there was holes in this. And I remember having a conversation with my the assistant pastor, and he goes, Steve, I can. And I go, dude, I don't get it. I just don't see it. I just don't see any of it. And then I ultimately left that church and went to another church that didn't teach it, and then actually started sharing other ways of looking at things. So I started digging in, and I've got some really, really good manuals and books at home that teach what covenant is all about, what the whole covenant that God made with Abraham, the fulfillment of every seven promises, they've all been done over with, mm-hmm. and the fulfillment was Christ. So I'm coming from that point. But to be honest, I've spent most of my life as a Christian in various churches that do believe in one version of that or another, the dispensational. And I've had to learn to just keep my mouth shut because people get vicious. If I'm going to say what Israel does is evil and you're supporting evil, they just get vicious. So I have just learned to be quiet. And this, my platform now, I'm like, no, I'm not being quiet anymore. This is my platform. Yeah. God's overseeing me. I don't have to worry about what my pastor says or whatever. So that's why I talk about things like this on this show and share it with people that are actually waking up like you are.
Yeah. One thing that I, as you were saying that and talking about, and you may not have said what Israel's doing is evil, or you may say it like that. I've refrained, even though I'm seeing what Israel's doing for what it is, and I may believe that it's evil. It's easier for me to talk to someone and to tell them or ask them some questions like, hey, on October 7th, do you know about the defense systems that Israel has? Do you understand that they've got spy balloons? They've got an entire battery of helicopters and jets that could be on site within 5 minutes. It would be impossible for Hamas to do what they've done unless they were allowed to do it by the Israeli government. And there's enough evidence there. And that begins to get their mind working where they're like, why would I keep supporting Israel if they're allowing this to happen to themselves? You know, and it brings up these new questions.
Good point.
So that's been more my tactic, because if I just go in guns blazing and say they're doing a genocide, they're evil, they're just not, they can't hear.
I don't use that language when I'm talking to people. I'm just saying that's how I view it that way. But you're exact. I watch, by the way, I watched the film that you have on your J Slay USA Rumble about them, the false flag event that did take place. And it was interesting because when it did take place, my little trigger just went, that was a false flag. I mean, just because I have been down the 9/11 route, I've been down all these things. So when that took place, I went, knowing the history of what you just said, I went, no. And I tried to share some of that in my men's group, and they're like, oh, no, Steve, it couldn't be. I'm like, then I just shut down. I didn't even say about evil or anything like that. I just said, I think there might be, but I've interviewed people, and every one of them, we've all said, no, this is a false flag event. And by the way, I'm getting that guy on my show that created that video. So let's talk about that. Let's talk about the tact of backing up, because I know some of my audience, they know some of the things we know, but a lot of them don't. New people are coming in all the time to my show, and I love people, and I'm always writing and telling people how to have a good life and that God wants a good life. But I also hate evil, and I hate deception. I wrote a whole book on it, and I've said that deception is used to do things that we would never do. It incites people so that they're going to do things they would never do. And that every war, all the way back to World War I, has been false flag events used to get us into war. And the only people that make money are the banksters, and I call them banksters, at the top. They are literally the only ones who benefit from these things, and the underlings who work underneath them. But the fact is, the innocent Palestinians, the innocent Israelis are the ones that are being destroyed and harmed and hurt. But their leadership, neither saw the Hamas leadership working with Israel, which they were made, or when you look at the 9/11 event and you look at who was harmed, and you look at going into the Middle East and doing illegally going into all these countries and barraging and destroying and killing. And then all the PTSD that are all these guys that went over there, and a lot of them are killing themselves because I believe they woke up to recognize I was doing what was not should have been doing. And war is a racket. You got to go back and read that. That was written just after World War I. Smedley Butler. And when you realize this is how the world works, that what we saw in October is nothing new. Then we have to, as you and I, and as we educate people, we have to stop and go, quit pointing fingers and go, there's a deeper thing going here. And we need to help both sides, because both sides are being harmed. And it's talk about that.
Yeah. Well, the first key to me is by help the common people wake up to what's really going on, because you cannot solve a problem that you don't understand. And as long as the Christian Zionists are out there saying, I support Israel, God's chosen people, and they've got that big Judah lion with the Star of David towel around him, it's now I look at it, it's like, this is silly, because I know where it's coming from. But I mean, Israel is laughing in our, the government, the Mossad, the Shin Bet, they're laughing in our face knowing we got all these Christians in America sending their love, money, time, talent, and energy to us.
Yes.
So that we can go use a artificial intelligence bombing campaign that we call the gospel. And we've now killed 36,000 Palestinians, well over 10,000 children. And we know that all these Christian pastors are going to go back and tell their congregations that, well, they just use a lot of human shields.
Tony Perkins was just back there, just back there talking to Netanyahu, Franklin Graham talking to Netanyahu. These guys, they're brainwashed.
It makes you wonder about the high level Christian pastors and evangelists that are going over there. I mean, I know that when they go over there, they get the red carpet rolled out. They go the Wailing Wall, all that stuff. They're not going and touring Gaza very much. I highly doubt.
No.
It's really bad. And that right there can make me mad, because we're talking about human lives. I mean, I put a video, I hated that I did it, but I was really angry, of these little kids that were shot up, bullet holes. They're crying and you can see blood coming from their stomachs. One little girl is dead. She's probably 6 years old. And I posted it on my Instagram to say, like, hey, are these all human shields? And that's where I left it. And Instagram, when they saw that, they banned me for a month from getting any money, ad revenue, no subscriptions, no nothing, which I guess I got to be smarter and more tactful, because there's ways I could have put that out there without hurting myself. But you got to look, who owns Meta? A Jewish guy named Mark Zuckerberg.
That's right.
You know? So they're not going to, I mean, they do allow right now. I've actually been surprised at the amount of truth about this whole thing that they've allowed on those platforms as compared to, say, COVID. But at the end of the day, all of those big tech companies, almost, but the biggies like YouTube, Google, Wikipedia, Meta being a huge one, that's Instagram and Facebook, are all owned by known Jewish people. Which, yeah, when I say Jewish, I don't mean going and reading their Torah Jewish. I mean, they say that they're Jewish.
I call them the synagogue of Satan, because basically we were warned about this. But the fact is they're atheists. Most of these people are completely atheists. And the fact is, I just heard, and we, you know this, that most tech comes out of Israel. That is a very tech heavy country, and that,
yeah,
they have contracts with lots of companies. They have back doors to everybody's technology. They are the ones that are spying. You always hear the Republicans, oh, the China. I'm like, have you ever looked into Israel? Do you not know what they're doing? Oh, no, we don't want it because they're our friend. So I think we need to go back here, and I've dug up some things, and we're going to talk about this, but there's two interesting, what I've noted is, and by the way, I'm actually creating cartoons to start sharing these kind of ideas in a cartoon fashion, which is just going to make people think, because I write so much stuff, I create my own artwork, and I go, oh, that's going to get banned. So then how do I go about making a point and getting people to ask the question? And so I'm actually, okay, I'm going to start creating some little doodly cartoons, scan them and start putting those up, because
gets past the algorithm.
Thank you. And so I want us to step back for a moment. There's two factions I see out there. There's those who are what I call progressives, who have been speaking out about the atrocities of Israel towards Palestine for decades.
Yeah.
They tend not to be Christians per se. They're progressives, the Democracies Now, the Roger Waters and things like that, that they see, especially Roger and these others, they see things and it breaks their heart. They are torn. I listen to them talk and they weep. And I'm like, they're emoting more like Jesus than a lot of Christians. And I find this very interesting. That's why I look at things, I'm like, Jesus, Father, these people are acting more like you than these who call themselves followers of Jesus.
Yeah.
And then you have the other, which is what I call the evangelical church, because the Reformed, a lot of Catholic, the mainstream, they do not follow dispensationalism.
When you say dispensationalism, in this case, you're specifically referring to Christian Zionism.
Let's go deep. Zionism. So yeah. Christian Zionism, this idea that Israel can do no harm, that God set them aside, that they have to have that promised land.
Yeah.
And they've misconstrued, I believe, misconstrued scripture. And it has allowed them to prop up, like you said earlier, sending their love money, their mm-hmm. love offerings. They do tours over there. If the Christian church woke up and said, we're not sending any more money and we're not doing any more tours,
yeah,
that alone would be $1 billion a year.
One thing I'll say so I don't forget it, I also think Christians not only have been deceived by a flawed and purposely false theology that only started about 200 years ago.
Yep.
On top of that, they've allowed Hollywood's black magic to infiltrate their theology based on victimhood. Because Christians also, you're talking about the progressives that have a heart for what's going on over there. And I think that, you know, if they actually know and they've seen it, sure, just because they're progressive doesn't mean they can't have empathy.
I'm not saying that. I'm just, yeah.
Yeah. So on the Christian side, we have empathy too.
Yes.
But we're shown all the Jewish directed films like Schindler's List and so many others from the time we're little kids. I mean, Hollywood cranks out more World War II and Holocaust movies than any other historical
time. There's new ones coming out right now. They got a new one on Hulu.
Thousands of films. Oh, and Christians like to be entertained like anybody else. So we go to the movies and we think, golly, not only, I mean, God's chosen people. And they're the world's permanent victims. And who but Christians can help them?
Yes.
You know, so that's why a guy like Amir Sarfati can go, he can go online every single day and talk about every little bottle rocket that's sent over and every, you know, bomb, but never, ever talk about Israel's actions.
That's
even
right.
When Israel, so that whole deal that is happening recently where Iran has, you know, sent missiles over into Israel, and Israel's now retaliating, and all the Christians are like, let them retaliate. They got to retaliate, right? Because Amir Sarfati did not tell them that a week before Israel bombed an Iranian embassy, which you cannot
do. You cannot do that. You can't do that.
So what I've learned is these countries, they want something. Like Israel wants something. It
yes.
wants to expand its territory and get rid of the Palestinians. That's what it ultimately wants.
Yep.
What does it need to do that? Well, it needs their enemies to attack them, but not too badly. How effective, you know, occasionally they'll have their own 9/11 like October 7th.
Yep.
And granted, that was a bad day, but it was allowed to happen because they needed Netanyahu needed to be popular again. They needed war to bring a wave of support behind whatever they chose to do. And they needed both sides, both the Nancy Pelosi left that says, it said this capital of America could crumble to the ground. But if it did, the one thing that would remain is our support for our friends in Israel. So that's the Nancy Pelosi left.
Yep.
Then you've got the Franklin Graham right, and they need to see Israel be attacked because it brings up the poor people they've seen in Schindler's List and otherwise. And it's just this elongated desire based on theology in Hollywood to help these people at any cost. And they can't ever be the aggressor because they're the permanent victim. And so they know we have to be attacked to get both sides working for us. So that's the way I see the complexity of this.
I am 100% with what you're saying. That is exactly how there is this. As soon as something happens, it's like, we're praying for Israel. We're praying for Israel, our pastor at our church, you know. And I'm like, what about Palestine? Why aren't you praying for Palestine? Why don't you talk about the innocent people being killed over there? No, that never comes up.
Let me ask you this, because maybe you've seen things I've not, Steve. This is a real question. When I see, you know, war-torn Gaza in all of these images that come out, right? I really don't ever see war-torn Israel. I'm not seeing like these big cities in Israel being bombed and just completely destroyed. But I mean, honestly, Gaza, most of it right now is kind of flattened. That's why you have almost 40,000 dead Palestinians. So it's unbelievable that the way that Christians will put the blinders on, even about life and death for little kids.
Yes.
And just say like, no, they'll say, well, what about October 7th? And my Christian Zionist followers on my Instagram, they're like, why don't you ever put up anything about October 7th? And I'm like, because that story was one day, and I think it was a false flag, number two.
Yep.
And number three, that story's been told a million times over already. You can only say that so many times, whereas every single day since then, you've got almost just as many Palestinians die that died on October 7th. So, I mean, right now, the death proportions are insanely balanced for the negative toward Palestine. If that makes, I probably said that wrong. Well, you've got almost 40,000 dead Palestinians and maybe a little over 2,000 on the Israel side. And I understand war is war, but this is not what we're being sold in Christian churches that it actually is.
No, and what's interesting is long before this whole October thing, I started doing some research, and this was a number of years ago, and I like to look at stats. I like to do my research, and it was basically for one Israeli killed, you could figure 100 Palestinians are killed, yeah, if not more. And this has been going on since I want to tell people a little history here. I want people to understand that this is that we're not talking about a vacuum here. I want to share something. The founding of Israel and the role of the Stern Gang, which becomes the IDF. Lehi, Fighters for Freedom of Israel, sometimes abbreviated LHI, often known proprietary as the Stern Gang, was a Zionist paramilitary militant organization founded by Avraham Yara Stern in Mandatory Palestine. Its avowed aim was to evict the British authorities from Palestine by use of violence, allowing unrestricted immigration of Jews and the formation of a Jewish state. It was initially called the National Military Organization in Israel upon being founded in 1940, but was renamed Lehi 1 month later. The group referred to its members as terrorists and admitted to carrying out terrorist attacks. And then it says, here's another one. The British administration headquarters, the King David Hotel, for Mandatory Palestine, housed in the southern wing of the King David Hotel in Jerusalem, was bombed in a terrorist attack on July 22, 1946, by the militant right-wing Zionist underground organization Irgon during the Jewish insurgency. 91 people, various nationalities, were killed, including Arabs, Britons, and Jews. 46 were injured. The hotel was the site of the central office of the British Mandatory Authorities of Palestine. In April 1948, Lehi and Irgon were jointly responsible for the massacre of Deir Yassin of at least 107 Palestinian Arab villagers, including women and children. Lehi assassinated Lord Mayne, British minister resident in the Middle East, and made many other attacks on the British Palestine. On 29 May of 1948, the government of Israel, having inducted the activist members into the Israeli Defense Forces, is 1948, and Jewish Nakba. During the foundational events of Israel, they launched what was called the Nakba in 1948. Dozens of massacres targeting Palestinian Arabs were conducted. Over 500 Arab-majority towns and villages were depopulated, with many of these being either completely destroyed or repopulated by Jews and given new Hebrew names. Approximately half of Palestine's predominantly Arab population, or 750,000 people, were expelled from their homes or made to flee at the first by the Zionist paramilitary forces. And at least 15,000 Arabs or Palestinians were killed. This all took place as part of the founding of modern day Israel. Folks, we're not talking about God's hand on any of this. Yeah. This is a political plan. And I want you to talk a little bit about Lord Rothschild and the whole move for Zionism starting back in the 1800s or possibly even earlier. That this has nothing to do with of God. This is not, and it continues to, to be honest, Jeremy, I get almost want to cry because that practice has never stopped. This has never stopped.
Yeah, it is sad, and it is political, as you said, but it is also religious. And when you dig into what, you know, most of your common everyday Jewish people, whether they're in America or they're over there in Israel and they're not in the government, they're not, you know, secret service operatives. They, you know, there are some Orthodox Jews that take their Torah very seriously, but the majority of the rabbis, and this has come straight out of the Jewish encyclopedia, really refer and defer to the Talmud.
Oh, yes.
And between Talmud, Kabbalah, and Zohar.
Yes.
Those are the three spiritual books that they really look to especially since the time of Christ. And those are very important books. And we're never taught that as Christians, but that's what the rabbis look to. Those books lay out all of these things. And the reason why they can do things like the Nakba and the bombing of the King David Hotel and allow their own people to be attacked for the ultimate advance of the Israeli and Jewish state, that's a very Talmudic thing. And I mean, I'm going to read a couple verses here from the Talmud. I'm not going to tell you all the, like, I'll just read the verses without reading what book and verse they're from, but that's all available. Here's just a couple. All non-Jew children are animals. Well, they're kind of treating the Gazan children like animals. When a Jew murders a non-Jew, there is no death penalty. A man who engages in intercourse with a girl less than 3 years of age has done nothing. Jews should destroy books of the Christians, especially the New Testament. Non-Jews are not human. They are beasts. This is out of the Talmud. I'm reading verses out of the Talmud right now, and I could keep going. Here's one more. The souls of non-Jews come from impure spirits and are called pigs. So there's a reason that Israel feels like they have a right to do these things. Now, not every Israeli on the ground even knows this stuff.
No.
But the rabbis do.
Yes.
Rabbi Schneerson, if you know who Rabbi Menachem Schneerson, he started the Chabad
Ludovic
sect.
Yep.
That guy influenced Steven Spielberg. Steven Spielberg's mom, I don't know if you've seen this video, had him pray over the movie Schindler's List right before it came out. I've seen Rabbi Schneerson point at Netanyahu in the chest back in the 80s.
Yes.
and say, you got to do more. Do something to make Mashiach, which is their Messiah, come. And he's like, we're trying. He's like, well, there's a little time left in the day. Get something done. And then it became more friendly after that. But this guy had power. Yeah. Trump's own daughter, Ivanka, and Jared Kushner, they go and pray at his grave, at Rabbi Schneerson's grave.
Yep.
So Schneerson is the perfect example of a popular rabbi, even with Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan would have Schneerson come, and he honored him on his death and things like that. And I'm picking a Republican president on purpose, but he did the same with Carter and many others. Schneerson is that bridge example I'm using to show. That's a guy that knew the Talmud deeply.
Yes.
And was not afraid to say some things out loud that most of the other rabbis will not. And yet he's praised and lauded by these well-known Christians and well-known Christian political leaders. I don't think because they completely got it, but that guy would say out loud to all these, you know, Orthodox Jews that the souls of Christians or anybody else that isn't Jewish is an impure spirit. They're like animals. They're less than us. So politically, it's playing out what guys like Schneerson actually believe. And you mentioned the Rothschilds. So, I mean, I don't even know where you'd want me to start with that. But the Star of David, you know, the whole, you know, it's really the Sigil of Solomon or the Star of Remphan. That's what it really
is. Yep.
Which is more a satanic, mystic symbol that has nothing to do with our Christian faith, Jesus, or the God of the Bible. Nothing
or
to
David.
Do.
David would not have had
or
that.
Or David. David wouldn't have even recognized the thing.
No. Can I?
That is being used to mock us.
Yes.
To go way back, and you've got Christians waving that Star of Remphan and pastors with a huge one behind them and an American flag beside it. It's a mockery. And I think that Satan looks at that and goes, I got these people. It's unbelievable. I got them.
I want to pause there. I'm going to play something that you're going to like, and it's going to give a little more clarity on exactly on the Talmud. So I'm going to play this little section here.
Yeah, please.
Christianity.
Yes.
So I could not logically understand.
And Judaism is not biblical, even by Old Testament standards.
That's correct.
God did not create Judaism.
Exactly. Judaism, as we know it today, is basically Phariseeism. Judaism is not true faith. It's not nothing that God has given.
It's what Jesus condemned.
Exactly.
Right.
So I started to notice that we have the same battles today as first century Christians, as apostles, and that our enemies are the same enemies as enemies of Jesus. And it was the Pharisees with their oral law. You see a lot of Christians today, especially in Zionist circles, they think that Judaism is about Old Testament, that Judaism is just the Old Testament. All they believe, the Jews, they just believe the Moses law, and they practice the law of Moses. They have 613 commandments. Most of these Christians are not familiar with the Talmud, Zohar, and Kabbalah, and where this 613 mitzvot comes from and what they're all about. So I started to study what they're about and what the Talmud teaches, and I noticed that there is actually a plan, there is a plot, and that's a plot against Christianity. And I could not logically understand why would Christian leaders form friendships with Jewish rabbis.
Take the next several.
So there, that is Jana Ben-Nun and Steve and Jana Ben-Nun. They have their own ministry. She is talking about how they came out of Judaism, how they came into Christianity, and then they were very pro-Zionism, and then how God changed them, how they walked away. And she started researching and went, oh my goodness, the Talmud, the Zohar, the Kabbalah, this is what they believe. They do not believe anything that Hebrews believed in the first century. Normal Jews in Jesus' time did not believe any of this stuff, except the Pharisees, who Jesus says, you teach traditions of men. And he even said, you guys, to the Sanhedrin, he said, you're sons of the devil. And think 2,000 years later.
Most Christian pastors today would call Jesus anti-Semitic. If you said exactly what Jesus said, exactly about the Jewish leaders of today, they would call you anti-Semitic, and they would write you off, and they wouldn't let you come speak at their church. So unless they knew that it was Jesus saying it, Jesus wouldn't be allowed to come speak at their church because of his lack of support for the Jewish leadership.
So let's go back and talk a little bit about the modern day Israel and the Rothschild. And a lot of people have conjectured that World War I and World War II were actually used as a means of getting this state. And they do have the Greater Israel Project. You can go look it up. You can go look up Old Dinion. You can look up the Kalergi Plan. You can see the whole idea that a lot of these things where you divide countries up.
Hold on, though, Steve. Now the Kalergi Plan, Google just told me the other day that that's a right-wing conspiracy theory and an anti-Semitic canard.
Actually, I got the book. I've got the book. Thanks to archive.org, you can read the book.
There you go.
It's there. So when you go, when that's one thing about archive.org. I love it. But talk to us a little bit. I'm going to let you share a little bit on the what you've learned about the history of the Rothschild. And you got to people have to remember, these are bloodlines. Nothing happens by accident.
Yeah.
And that these guys are powerful. Now, the original Rothschild's long dead. They're prodigies of long dead. Lord Rothschild just, notice Lord Rothschild just passed away. But it's more than just, quote, Rothschild. It's the dynasty that these guys set up.
Yeah, there's a Rothschild Zionism system.
Yes.
And they did set up a dynasty that involved, now today they control all the central banks behind the scenes.
Yes.
They try to take their names off of that, because you're not going to, I mean, I'm sure there's still a Rothschild bank at some level, and there's different things with the name Rothschild on that, but they don't prefer that because it exposes them so much. You know, I'm convinced they are still the wealthiest family in the world by far. They just don't want anybody to know it, 'cause it plays into the hands of people that are seeking truth.
Yes.
But yeah, I mean, going back, you know, they were the ones that put that star on their money changer's house, the money collecting house, right there in Frankfurt, Germany. And, which I find really interesting. They were money changers.
Yes.
And they realized, Mayor Amschel Rothschild realized, when we do business with government, it is the most profitable thing by far, because they got tax money that come in every year. They pay their bills, you know, relatively well. So he found that was extremely lucrative. He sent his five sons to the five major city centers across Europe, you know, Germany, France, England, the different places, All of them were very, very profitable and very savvy. But by far the most was Nathan Meyer Rothschild. He was the first Baron, I believe it was Baron Nathan Rothschild. This is back in the 1820s and 30s. And I just want to talk for a second about a book he had and his personal effects. And have you heard of this book called The Hebrew Talisman, Steve?
No, I have not.
All right. Okay, most people haven't. I'm shocked that it is not something showing up in what they call conspiracy circles, but really just people seeking truth, because it is amazing. It is amazing. And will you give me a second to look up a quote from it?
Yes, go ahead. So while you're doing that, go ahead.
No, I'm looking it up. You go ahead. You're okay. Going to say something.
As you're looking it up, I just want people to understand that there is so much more to the world. And in my book, I talk about, if you look at the power base, when you go back to looking at the scamdemic and who was pushing it, there was an article that I was reading, and Belarus had refused to go along with the agenda. They were refusing to go along with agenda, not doing the masking, not pushing the vax or anything. And they were nearly $1 billion in debt, because you have to remember, no one was traveling. And they make their money off of refining oil for Russia. So they were in debt. And the IMF came to them. They went to get a loan from the IMF, and the IMF said, sure, we'll give you a loan, but you got to go along with the agenda. Mm-hmm. And I went, what does a bank have to do with a pandemic? Mm. Oh, then you find out that every country, we talked to a friend of ours who is in Japan. She's in finance, been in banking, insurance, and whatever. She came over a year ago, and we were visiting with her. And we were talking about a little bit of what was going on with the world. And she said, oh, Steve, Japan had to take out trillions of dollars worth of loans. Every country took out trillion dollars of loans. Mm-hmm. Where do those trillions of dollars come from? They come from the central banks, the world banks. Yes. This was a bank
deal.
This was to put more currency into the system and make it so that ultimately they make more money, because they don't make money off of paying off debts. They make money when you have to pay interest.
Yeah. And the borrower is slave to the lender. So if you got the central banks, if you got all these central banks lending trillions to every country, well, now every country is beholden to them. And oh, by the way, part of this whole scam was getting you to put something into your body so that you could fight off the virus, right? So they're conditioning people to give up control, even of their own skin.
Yes.
It's amazing.
It's amazing.
It's amazing. But because we're limited on time, Steve, I've got another podcast. Do you mind if I go ahead and get to this thing on the Hebrew talisman? Because I think it's an important point to make.
Yeah, please do.
So when this Nathan Rothschild died, found in his personal effects, and you can find this in the Rothschilds archives where they talk about it, but they try to say, oh, it's just satire. This is just satire. Well, it's an unknown author. The book was written in 1836, but it was not published until 1896 by the Theosophical Society. The Theosophical Society, their publishing arm is the Lucifer Publishing Company. All right. I have a sneaking suspicion that Nathan Rothschild wrote this himself, but what it's about the wandering Jew. Okay, which is a spirit of the Jew. And what he does every time he dies, so it tells his story about he mocked Christ as Christ was holding the cross going up to Golgotha, and he mocked him. And Jesus says his effulgent orbs turned to me and said, occupy until I return. And in this wandering Jew sense, because we think of that as like, well, we're supposed to occupy to do business on the earth, do God's work. In this Jew's idea, after he mocked Christ, he thought, this means I'm supposed to be enslaved to Christianity, and that I'm going to be beholden to a power greater than Judaism until this. They never called him the Messiah, nothing like that, but they basically called him like a warlock, like he had power. That's the way the Hebrew Talisman talks about it. Well, without getting too much into the weeds, here's a couple of quotes from this book, which basically tells the future about the coming state of Israel back in the 1830s. Says this: through all the centuries, God has been disciplining and preparing us for our final triumph, talking about the Jews. Already the despised outcasts of a thousand years, now we are the masters of kings and republics alike. So think about this. The most powerful, wealthy Jew in the world is Nathan Rothschild. And this is a book which supposedly the wandering Jew was writing to him to get him to purchase Israel, okay, which is around the time that the Rothschilds were purchasing some land in Israel.
Yep.
There are a score of Jews today, each of whom is a greater power in the world than an army of 100,000 men. When we combine, we will purchase Palestine 10 times over and then keep a million Christian workmen joyfully slaving at starvation wages for 20 years in doing the work of making our country a garden while we stand by and superintend. Isn't that amazing? So that was found in the most powerful, wealthy Jew's personal effects. I could go on and on about the way that book tells the future of these things that would happen. It references Napoleon. I mean, it is insane. So is there a plan? Is there both a religious moorings to the plan in terms of Judaism, the kind of Judaism that Jana Ben Nun was just talking about?
Yep.
Yes. Are they using political arms and armies to do it?
Yes.
Absolutely. And did David Ben-Gurion say back in the 1940s? Well, he was asked, what's the future of Israel? He said, now this is back in, I believe it was either the early 50s or late 40s, but right around, he was a prime minister.
Yep.
The first prime minister of
Israel.
One
of the terrorists, by the way, too.
And he said, one day there will be a one world system. Within 70 years, there'll be a one world system, a one world government, a one world standing police force, all based out of Jerusalem with a shrine to the prophets. So he believes, so people that tell you, oh, Zionism just means Israel defending itself. Zionism is about a one world system and one world order headquartered out of Jerusalem with a one world standing army, and you better submit. And then you can get into the Noahide laws and other things,
yes,
which are real.
Yes.
Rabbi Schneerson, who I mentioned earlier, major proponent of the Noahide laws. And the last law of those Noahide laws is if you don't keep the Noahide laws, we'll behead you.
Yeah, I'm very familiar with that. Chuck Baldwin, which is Liberty Fellowship Montana, he's been doing a whole series on Zionism and Israel and prophecy and all that, but actually pointing out that the things took place and that we've misconstrued a lot of prophecy. But the point is, he talked about the Noahide laws, and Anna Ben-Nun also talks about it, and they spent a lot of time with their ministry talking about the Noahide laws and warning people, and that actually every president has been signing, when they get into office, it's called a spring something or other, and they sign it in that they support this idea. So this has been part since Jimmy Carter onward. These concepts have been put into our government.
Yeah.
And so the average Christian has no clue about this. The average person has no clue about it. And it's just because of truth seekers that we're actually starting to uncover this stuff. And slowly it's bubbling. It's getting out there one person at a time. And there's a lot of people that are going, holy smokes, I had no clue. But still, there is a stronghold. When do you need to get off the show? Because I could keep you all day, but when do you need to?
Yeah, probably in about 4 minutes, because funny enough, Mike Hankey, who is he made that documentary that you told me you watched, you were going to have him on your show. He's coming on my show in 15 minutes. Crazy enough. What a coincidence.
Oh, John? Yeah, John Hankey, yeah.
Oh, John. I called him Mike. Yeah, John Hankey. Yep.
Well, you shouldn't have done that. We were supposed to have more time, but that's okay.
I'm so sorry. Well, it's because I moved us back.
That's true.
It was my fault. But, you know, you asked about the Rothschilds. I wanted to give that background back there. They're using a symbol that is satanic. They've put it on the flag. They were the key people involved. I mean, you can go to the Hebrew Talisman and see what were these guys thinking about. You can call it satire all you want, but when you've got a book like that saying those things with the most powerful, wealthy Jewish family of all time, I think it means something, and it's even referenced in the Rothschilds archives. But then you move forward and you see, okay, the Scofield Reference Bible, which includes a lot of Christian Zionism. Well, Scofield, who had no money, was a part of this Lotos Club in New York City that he didn't have the means or the money to get in there, but there were Rothschilds agents in there. Mark Twain was in there.
Yep.
The Rockefellers were in there.
Yep.
They sent him over to the London Oxford University. Well, it wasn't even university. I believe it was just the London Oxford Press at the time. and he walked away with a book deal for the Scofield Reference Bible. That London Oxford Press was controlled by the Rothschilds at that time.
Yes.
So they've had their hand through history in a very sophisticated way on all of this, seeing it play out. And it's hard to believe. As us English goyim, I mean, it's like, what, do they really do this? I don't even know past my great-great-grandfather where we're even from, you know. But these people have a long history, a long plan. And then you get into the Balfour Declaration, Dear Lord Rothschild.
I know.
They're involved all the way through until today. And if they say, well, what do they got to do with it today? Just go look at the Supreme Court building in Israel and how it has the pyramid on top with the all-seeing eye. Right on inside, there's a picture of the Rothschilds family. They hand-selected every designer, every architect of that building was hand-selected by the Rothschild family. That was part of the deal. They financed it. They paid for it. And what did David Ben-Gurion say? We're going to have a Supreme Court for all of mankind, headquartered right there in Jerusalem. And boy, they're well on their way. So we have to get people waking up to it. The big time pastors are not going to do it. They've gone too far. They'd have to swallow their own words too much. There may be one or two that are willing at some point, but it's going to be a lot of people, guys like you and me, that have a moderate following that are saying, hey, you can believe us or not believe us, but here's the evidence, because it is strong evidence.
So, and I'm going to, I know you got to go, but I want to tie this in and then we'll end up with the show. In my book, I use sports analogies, and I say the way the Darklings work, and I call them Darklings, is this. You played baseball, correct?
I did.
When you got out there and you started inning one, you were in there. How long's an inning, by the way? It's been a long time since I played baseball, but you go
how
out.
How long does it last?
Yes, as long as somebody gets struck out, correct?
Well, you got three outs.
Three outs.
An inning is six outs total. It probably takes 25 minutes to play an inning.
Right. So when you get out there and you get going and somebody hits a ball and it's 5 minutes, is the inning over? No.
No.
Yeah. Is it over at 10 minutes and you've still got people on the base and you've only got one out? No. You will keep playing that until the inning's over. Then you're going to swap over. You're going to have another inning. You're going to swap over. You're going to do this for all nine innings.
Right.
And then you win the game or you lose the game. Is that it? No. You got another game to go to. And then another game. And another game. And another game. And another game. And then you go all year long. And then if you're lucky, you go to the playoffs. And are you done? No. If you weren't, you go through the playoffs. And then you get to the next level. And then you get to the World Series. If you're good enough. If you didn't, you go back and you do it again and you do the repeat. And the point is this. These guys don't quit. They're going after hundreds and hundreds and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of innings to get their goal of being world champions. And we, as Christians, are so heavenly minded often that we forget that we are supposed to be the stewards of this world that we live in. And the kingdom of God is right here, right now. And that we're not to hand the keys over to these evildoers. And we take such a short view. They don't. That's the enemy. He has a long view. But God does too. And here's the interesting thing. God knows these guys. And he's not going to allow it to happen. Because he's still God. And he's got a plan. And people are still coming to Christ and being transformed throughout the world. There's wonderful things. So I kind of look at it this way. They can try to make their world empire. You know what would change everything? And I'm not saying I want this. If Iran just said, that's it, and they just pulled out the stops and they used everything they had, which they have not, Israel would cease to be existing. And I don't want that. Please, do not believe that. I don't want any more bloodshed. But the fact is, anything can happen, and God's still in control. So, but we need to keep people aware, and we need to get all Christians out of supporting this. So, Jay, thank you so much for coming on the show. I know you got to run. One more time, tell people where people can find you.
Thanks, Steve. Yeah, you can find me at JSlayUSA. That's JSlayUSA. And check me out on Instagram, Substack for articles, and Rumble for long-form content, video content.
Well, thank you so much, Jay, for coming on. And guys, thank you for following me and watching me. And I want you to remember, you can follow me at stevejohann.com or stevejohann.substack.com. And as I always like to say, Be a lion and not the prey.